Well, amen. Good to be here tonight. Amen. If it's not good to be here, say oh me. Amen. But I've had a good time this week, and I've really enjoyed it. I appreciate those of you that have been faithful to the meeting throughout the week. I know things are busy, and everybody has plenty of things that they could be doing. But it's good sometimes just to take some time out and let God work on our hearts a little bit. Amen. I know I need it. We all need a little bit of a revival, a refreshing from time to time. And I'm glad that I'm able to be here and be a part of it. And Lord willing, pray. I'm hoping that my wife and family get to come up tomorrow. But I love my family. Looking forward to them being here. Well, let's all stand, get our Bibles ready tonight. Turn to James chapter number 3. And I'm going to preach on a subject tonight that every Baptist hates to hear preaching about. Anytime you say turn to James chapter 3, everybody just kind of takes a big gulp. Amen. Like, oh, great. Here we go. Amen. But what we're talking about tonight is something that has the potential to mess up everything in your life. Something that can mess up your best friendship, something that can mess up your marriage, something that can ruin a church, any relationship, your testimony. And I want us to look in James chapter number 3, and we'll read several verses here. James chapter number 3 and verse number 2 says, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able to bridle the whole body." So that verse right there lets us know that nobody's perfect, and we're all going to say things and do things from time to time that are offensive. Amen. If there's anybody in here tonight that has never offended anybody, then you're perfect. But I don't think there's anybody in here tonight that can say they have never rubbed anybody the wrong way, never done anything to offend somebody. Friend, we all have been there. Amen. I do it every time I preach. I rub people the wrong way. Now, I don't intend to, but sometimes we do. It's just because we're flesh. Amen. And the Bible said it's the foolishness of preaching. God accomplishes things in people's lives. And sometimes I have foolish preaching. Amen. But look at the next verse. Says, verse number 3. It says, "Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth." How many have been watching the stories about the California wildfires that are going on right now? Over 100-something thousand acres of burnt ground in California. And most of the time, those wildfires, how do they start? Somebody throws a cigarette out. Or somebody lights a match. Starts as a very small fire. And what does it do? It creates a huge forest fire. Now, you know what's always intrigued me, Brother Lance, is this. You can start an entire forest fire, burn up 100-something thousand acres of ground with a match, but why does it take a whole box of matches to start your charcoal grill? That's what I don't understand. Amen? Right. But the Bible says, "Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell." Pretty strong words, isn't it? "For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things of the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith we bless God, even the Father, and therewith we curse men, which are after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and a dude with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom." I want to back up to verse number 8, and I want you to notice what the Bible says here about the tongue. The Bible says the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Now turn back to one more scripture with me. Keep your finger in James 3 and turn to Proverbs chapter number 18. I'm going to read you this one verse here in Proverbs 18 and verse number 21. Listen to what the Bible says about the tongue. The Bible says this: "Death and life
are in the power of the tongue. Think about that. Let me say it again. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. That means, listen, friend, your tongue can be used to do great things, to help people. Brother, whenever you have a Christian that is living a godly, Spirit-filled life, God can take them and He can bless them. But He can encourage people. He can see people saved. Brother, death and life are in the power of the tongue. But you get some backslidden Baptist or some disgruntled Christian, and brother, they can absolutely destroy other people's lives just by what they say. The Bible says death and life are in the power of the tongue. I want to preach on this thought, a matter of life and death. A matter of life and death that is so important, how we use our tongue. And how we use our tongue is a direct effect of what's going on inside of here. Amen. The Bible says, out of an abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. I had somebody one time, they got angry and they said something to my face, and man, they just really just let me know what they thought about me. And then all of a sudden they caught themselves and they says, well, I didn't really mean to say that. I said, yes, you did. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Amen. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would bless our service this evening. Lord, help us to realize, Lord, that You've given us a wonderful instrument to encourage, to edify. But Lord, if we get backslidden, or Lord, we get a little bit of bitterness in our heart, Lord, we can be very destructive, very hurtful. Lord, I pray that You'd bless this message tonight. Lord, use it for Your honor and glory. Bless these that have come. Lord, I pray that they'd get something, Lord, that will help them in their daily lives. Give us a spirit of revival tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. The Bible said the tongue boasteth great things. The philosopher Xanthius once told one of his servants that he was going to be having some very distinguished guests over to his house and wanted him to go down to the market and buy the very best thing on the market to feed his friends. And so the servant goes down to the marketplace, and what he buys is tongue. 4 or 5 courses of tongue. Well, they get down to eating time. Amen. And here comes the servant. He's got the covered dish. He opens up the lid in front of these dignitaries. And what is it? It's nothing but tongue. Now, I thank God Miss Pat hasn't been serving his tongue this week. Amen. And I had some peach cheesecake today. Hallelujah. Heaven came down. A peach cheesecake filled my soul. Amen. I thank God I didn't have to eat tongue. But that philosopher looked down at that and he said, what is wrong with you? I told you to go out and get the best thing on the market. He was embarrassed. And that servant said, well, sir, I did get the best thing on the market. For isn't the tongue the organ of sociability, the organ of eloquence, the organ of kindness, the organ of worship? The philosopher said, well, in that case, tomorrow I want you to go down to the market and I want you to get me the worst thing on the market. And so he does. Next day he comes back, looks at the dinner plate, and on his dinner plate is 4 or 5 courses of tongue. By this point he's mad. By this point he's very angry at the servant. He said, I thought I told you to go down and get the worst thing on the market. He said, I did. For isn't the tongue the instrument of blasphemy, of defamation, the organ of lying? And finally, the philosopher said, well done, servant. You've taught this philosopher a great lesson. Amen. Listen, the Bible says death and life are in the power of the tongue. And brother, listen, there is nothing better than a Christian who has a godly heart, who goes around encouraging people. And when they come into church, when they encourage them, when they're down, they encourage them. And they're all the time trying to lift people's spirits up. And they're all the time trying to help and edify. But then there are some that, brother, they're all the time trying to spread things around. They're all the time trying to put some new news out there. All the time trying to cause problems, friend. It is deadly. Whenever we get sin, we have bitterness in our heart. We become very destructive, very dangerous. I heard about a man that he had a pet. It was a rare albino cobra, an African cobra. But it was albino. It was white, very beautiful. Well, I say beautiful, the only good snake is a dead snake, the way I see it, amen? Kind of like cats, amen? So, anyway, I done lost all the ladies for tonight, amen? So this guy, he had made a pet out of this cobra, And what he would do is whenever he'd get ready to clean out that cobra's cage, he'd stick his pole in there with a hook. He'd pull that cobra out and he'd flip him back there behind him on the ground. And he'd clean out that cage and he would keep that stick and he'd keep that cobra pushed back. What he did, he owned that cobra for such a long time, and that cobra had never tried to strike him. That cobra had never tried to hurt him. So he just kind of took for granted one day what was going on, was cleaning up that cage, wasn't watching, and that cobra bit him. The man almost died. And here he is in the hospital, and for days and days and days, this man is suffering, going in and out of near-death experience. And when it was all over with, some reporters came, and they asked him about the experience that he had. And they said, "Do you hate the snake? Are you going to kill the snake?" And he said, "No, I'm not mad at the snake." He said, "The snake just did what it knows to do." Amen. Snakes bite people. Poisonous snakes, that's what they do. They bite people. And friend, we got to be very careful, because if our tongue, we don't watch over it, guess what it does? It is going to do what it knows to do, and that is hurt people, and that is say bad things, and that is be ugly and belligerent and nasty and cantankerous. That is what our tongue knows to do best. Amen? Teenagers, it's going to backtalk. It's just what our tongue knows to do best, so we've got to watch over it. Brother, listen. If I came to you, let's say I came to Brother Stephen and said, "Brother Stephen, I've got a present for you. I bought you some snake eggs. And this egg is for a baby black mamba." How many know what a black mamba is? A black mamba is one of the deadliest snakes on earth. And because not only is it a very quick snake, but it has very long fangs and it has a very poisonous venom. I mean, you get bit by a black mamba, your chances are very slim that you're going to survive. The black mamba is one of the only snakes in the world that can strike a man that is standing straight up, can jump up and strike a man directly in his face. Very aggressive, very fast snake, very deadly. Now say, "Brother Stephen, I've got these snake eggs for this black mamba. I want you to have it." Now I give it to Brother Stephen, and he begins to raise this little black mamba. But Stephen begins to think to himself, "Well, you know what? Maybe since I have had this snake since the size of a baby, maybe this snake will grow fond of me. And maybe it will love me so much that it would never do anything to hurt me. And maybe if I always take great care of it, maybe we can have a great relationship. Maybe I can carry it around my neck like a python." Amen? "Maybe I can let it loose in the house and everybody play with it, because I've raised it since it's very small." Now, you and I know that that ain't going to happen. Amen? Nobody's going to want a deadly snake like that running free in their house. Why? I'll give you three reasons why Brother Stephen isn't going to want that snake running loose in his house. Number one, he knows that he's never going to be able to tame it. Right? He's never going to be able to fully, satisfactorily tame that snake to where he is comfortable enough to trust that snake enough not to ever harm him. So he's never going to trust enough to let it loose in his house. The second reason is he knows that it is an unruly evil. He knows that snake is going to hurt somebody. He knows that snake is going to kill somebody. That snake is going to do something that will hurt someone else. But the third reason, this is the biggest reason, he knows that snake is full of deadly poison. Now, if the snake wasn't so venomous, perhaps we wouldn't be as concerned. Perhaps we wouldn't be afraid of it. Brother, we got black snakes around our campgrounds. Man, you see black snakes all the time. And they look like black mamas. Big old long black snakes. I still kill them. Amen. Everybody says, "Don't kill them. Eat the copperheads." Brother, I still kill them. Amen. The only thing in the Bible that God ever cursed was a snake. Amen. We're going to get to heaven someday and find out He also cursed cats. Amen. Anyway, that's for my next message. But listen, friend, we know it's full of deadly poison. The Bible says it's the same way about our tongue. It's very deadly. It's very deadly. I was reading about these little African tree frogs. Beautiful little things. I've seen them before in the zoos and things. Little yellow frogs. Little teeny things. They say that those little African tree frogs have enough venom to kill 300 monkeys. One little bitty tiny African tree frog. A lot of times those hunters, they'll take a dart and they will get one of those frogs and they will rub that tip of that dart on that frog, and that's what they will do to shoot things with. Very deadly. I'm talking about one little frog in here today that could probably kill this entire audience dead as a hammer. One little frog has that much potential. Can I say, friend, that your tongue... Brother, listen, just go home and look in the mirror and stick that tongue out and stare at that tongue and realize that tongue right there has enough venom, has enough poison to kill every single person in this church. It has enough venom to destroy your marriage. It has enough venom to hurt and ruin your kids. It has enough venom to ruin the man of God's testimony. It is a venomous, unruly, untamable part of your body. That's why the Bible says that we got to walk with the Spirit of God. Else we be harmful. Else we be hurtful to other people. Brother, listen, I know some people that I love them with all my heart, but they're dangerous, in my opinion. They're venomous. Yeah, are they Christians? They claim to be. Are they faithful church members? Yes, they claim to be. But I am very careful of them. Why? Because they're all the time trying to poison somebody with what they think about things. Amen? Now, listen, whenever you get bit by a snake, and I'm using this for an example, we're going to get somewhere with this message in just a minute. If you get bit by a snake, there's usually two very popular types of venoms that you're going to get injected with. There's a neurotoxin, which what does it do? It affects your nervous system. A snake that bites you with a neurotoxin will start to give you paralysis in your body. And sometimes... It will cause your organs to literally become paralyzed and stop. There are some snakes that are so poisonous that they can give you complete paralysis where you are fully conscious, but you lay there unable to even move your eyeballs. That's a pretty awful way to die, isn't it? Another type of venom that's very popular in snakes is something called hemotoxin. Hemotoxin is something that affects your blood, causes clotting, some of them. Sometimes it causes people's blood to thin out. But they're very dangerous. Now, if you get bit by a snake or a spider or something very poisonous like that, you go to the hospital, what are they going to try to do to save your life? What are they going to give you? Anybody know? They're going to give you an anti-venom. What does an anti-venom do? An anti-venom neutralizes what's going on in your system. What does it do? It stops any further damage from being done. Am I right? Now listen, friend. Whenever we talk about lies, whenever we talk about deception, whenever we talk about gossip, what is the anti-venom to a lie? The truth. Amen? What stops a lie? The truth stops a lie. But can I tell you something, friend? If you get bit by a very poisonous snake, and that snake gives you a heart attack, or that snake causes a stroke, or that snake's venom destroys one of your major organs in your body, guess what? That anti-venom may stop you from dying, but that anti-venom is not going to be able to heal the damage that has been done. If you have a heart attack, it's not going to heal the damage that heart attack caused. If it gives you a stroke, it's not going to heal the stroke that blood clotting and all that caused from that venom. All it did was stop any further damage. Now, what happens when we go around talking about people and we tear down people's character and we tear down people's testimonies and we say things that are slanderous? What stops that from being spread? The truth. You know what? It's not going to heal all the damage that has been done. It's not going to change what has already happened. It's not going to fix the hurt that person has in their heart about what you said. It's not going to fix the damage that has been done. I read about a little boy, and his grandpa said, son, he said, I wish I could get you to obey better and do right. He said, how can I get you to start doing right? He said, I know what I'll do. Every time you do something wrong, son, I want you to go out to the fence post, take a nail, and drive a nail in that fence post. Every time you sin. Well, of course, a little boy like that, man, it didn't take him very long. That fence post was covered in nails. Amen. He must have been like me. Nails all over that fence post. Hardly a place to nail anything else. And so he started getting discouraged. And he told his grandpa, he said, Grandpa, he said, man, that post is all full of nails. Well, his grandpa said, well, why don't we do this? Every time you do something right, I'll let you go out to the fence post and pull a nail out. And that little boy, man, he tried hard to start doing right and start obeying and start doing his chores and all that kind of stuff. Before he knew it, he came back to his grandpa and said, Grandpa, I did it. I pulled all the nails out. And they went back and looked at the post, but his grandpa said, "Yes, son, but look at all the holes that are left in that post." You see, friend, every time we do something wrong, every time we say something that's hurtful, we may be able to pull the nail back out, but it's not going to fix all the scars. Amen. You know what helps to fix scars? You know what helps to fix wounded relationships? Repentance. Apologies. Amen. You say, "Brother Randy, time is a healer." No, time is not a healer. Repentance is a healer. You want to know why some relationships cannot and just will not be reconciled? It is not that God cannot fix them. It is that you have two people that absolutely refuse to say, "I'm sorry," to make things right, to try to find some level ground. Amen? Or you'll have a wife or you'll have a husband that absolutely refuses to yield up any ground to the other person. Now listen, friend, pride gets us into most of our trouble. And it's pride. Listen, I guarantee you there has never been a divorce. There has never been a church split. There has never been a war that has ever been fought where pride was not the culprit behind it. Pride. But we got to come out of our pride in men relationships. And if we've done something wrong, try to heal that relationship. Why? Because it's worth it. Brother, listen, the most foolish thing in the world is to have two brothers and sisters who haven't talked to each other in 20 years because of something said however many years ago. Now listen, friend, that's what bitterness does. Bitterness separates people. It separates them. Now listen, this is the funniest thing about bitterness. I guarantee you, you ask somebody about that person and that situation that happened 20 years ago, brother, it's amazing. They remember what color clothes they had on. They remember what day of the week it was. They remember where it was. They remember what they ate for breakfast that day. Brother, bitterness remembers details. Isn't that amazing? Brother, listen, if you can remember what somebody was wearing 20 years ago, the day that you got mad at them, you have got some bitterness in your heart. Amen. Pride. Pride. And brother, listen, most people and most Christians that I have met, and I've seen it happen in churches, even the best of the best churches, most people that like to spread poison, they usually don't do it all with one bite, preacher. But it's usually a little infection here, and a little bit here, and a little poison here, a little poison there. That's how people like to affect other people's lives. What do? They sit in church and the preacher says something that they don't like and they just kind of mumble something out in service. And the only people that hear them are the person sitting in front of them, the people beside them. They just kind of mumble out. Sometimes it's just something like, "What is that?" That's you spitting out a little bit of poison. Now what's going to happen? You get somebody that's newly saved in your church and they sit by you in church and the preacher says something and you go, you know what you're doing? You are already affecting the spirit of a new Christian. Amen. Brother, listen, you got to be careful. You know what? You know one of the things about, and we've been doing a study of evolution at our church. I've preached a series on making a monkey out of Darwin for the past 6 weeks at our church. And one of the things about snakes that evolutionists always used to try to disprove the Bible was a verse in Genesis where the Bible says that snakes would eat dust. And scientists always say, well, snakes don't eat dust. But they do. There's a gland inside of a snake called the Jacobson's gland. And what that snake does, you ever see a snake going around, he's all the time putting his tongue out like that? You know, what is he doing? He is feeling. He is tasting. He's feeling for heat and he's tasting dust. He is tracking. He is trying to find something warm. He is trying to find something in that dust to lead him to a victim. But you know what I find out that people do in most churches? Brother, they won't come right out and let everybody know where they stand on things. So what do? They try to find the people that are the warmest. They try to find the crowd that they think may listen. They try to find the crowd that they may think has the same blackness in their heart that they do. And whenever they find that person, brother, they tell everything there is to tell. Amen? Brother, listen, I didn't fall off the last load of pumpkins. I've been around this thing for a while, and I've seen how people work in churches. And I've seen how they work. And listen, friend, most of the time, people that begin to poison, what do? You know what? Like I said, it's not one big injection. You know what it is? It's like a drip at a time. Have you ever had an IV before? What does that IV do, man? It sits there and just drip, 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 drip. It's a continual dripping. You ever hear that scripture verse that says a continual dripping on a rainy day and a contentious woman are alike? Amen. There's a song that somebody made up. We sing it at camp. I love to do this because it makes all the ladies mad. Amen. But that somebody wrote it. They said, a continual dripping on a rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. For one goes drip, 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 drip. And the other goes yak, 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 yak. One goes drip, 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 drip. And the other goes yak, yak, yak. Amen. Now listen, I'm just kidding tonight. I'm just messing around. But friend, everybody knows what it is like, that continual dripping. And people bring that spirit into church, and it's that constant bad attitude. It's that constant murmuring. It's that constant complaining. Brother, it begins to wear people's spirits down. And brother, it's very deadly. It's very destructive. Be careful what you say and how you act and what you do. Before you know it, you've got a whole church full of people that are paralyzed. Brother, listen, what is wrong with our churches when we have prayer meeting and you can't even get two people to pray together? What has happened? Some kind of neurotoxin has poisoned them. You get soul winning time. Two people can't even go soul winning together. They can't even be partners to win somebody to Jesus Christ. Why? Because they don't want to talk to one another. They're mad at each other. That's what it does. It paralyzes churches. And brother, the preacher gets up to preach and he doesn't feel like he has any freedom, doesn't feel like he has any liberty to be able to preach the message. Why? Because something has happened in the church. And people are sitting there, man, just waiting for a war to break out. Why? Because a little drip here, a little drip there. I was reading about a little girl. She came to her mom and she said, Mama, which is worse, to tell a lie or to steal? And her mom said, well, I couldn't tell you. I think they're both pretty bad. I think they're both probably equally as bad. And the little girl, she said, well, you know, I was thinking it's probably worse to lie than to steal. The mom says, why do you think that? She said, well, if you steal something, you can always take it back. And even if you eat it, you can always go back and pay for it. But mama lies forever. Amen. Brother, listen, you've got to be very careful what you say and how you treat people. Look what the Bible says in James chapter 3 and verse number 9. If you're still with me, say amen. Amen. Feel awful lonely up here tonight. Amen. Just me and Jesus up here tonight. You say, brother, you preach this way at your church. You better believe it. Now listen, I haven't been there long, but I've been there long enough to split my church three times. But I'll tell you this, we're twice the size that we've been during that time too. Why? Because preaching cleans things up. Brother, I like to do a lot of expository preaching, but sometimes the best kind of preaching is suppository preaching. Amen? Gets the results. Verse number 9 says, talking about the tongue, therewith we bless God, even the Father, and then we use the same tongue to curse men, which have the similitude of God. The Bible said, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing, my brethren, these things ought not so to be. It talks about a fountain. Can a fountain give out sweet water and bitter at the same time? Can a fig tree bring forth olive berries and figs at the same time? No, the answer is no. Brother, listen, if you knew that your drinking water came from the same pipe as your sewage, you wouldn't want to drink out of that. And the Bible said that's the same way it is with our tongue. You know how repulsive it is to Christians and people that are not in church to see a Christian that on Sunday speaks one way and acts one way, and then the next day they act another way? To them that is repulsive. To them that is disgusting. It makes them sick. It makes them nauseous to see somebody acting so spiritual in the house of God and then so fleshly outside the house of God. Brother, listen, we ought to have a consistent Christian life. Consistency. You say, where do you get that from? You get that from walking with God. Brother, when you walk with God, He keeps your heart clean. That Bible keeps your life clean. Prayer, all of that keeps your life clean. Brother, if we're not careful, we let all that stuff build up in our heart, and brother, it comes out. The Bible said it starts in here and it works its way out. It starts inside. The Bible said, from the heart proceeded all these things, all these wicked, evil things. Fornication, uncleanness, bitterness, pride, all these things. What is it? From the inside, it works its way out. Have you ever seen an apple that has a wormhole in it? Ever seen that before? You know what? Let me tell you something about that wormhole in that apple. That worm did not bore its way into the apple. Did you know that? You know how that wormhole got there? That worm, that egg was laid on the blossom. And that worm bored its way out of the apple. And friend, whenever you got sin in your heart, you know what it's going to do? It's going to eventually work its way out. The change in our life needs to happen on the inside. It needs to happen on the inside. You know why we're so unsuccessful in the Christian life? Because all we're worried about is what people see. We're worried about the facade. Brother, I would rather preach to people that don't have it all together, people that don't know all the things about how to keep the outside clean. But brother, they're working on the inside. Why? Because you let God change you in here, and it will eventually work its way out, and it will change you out here. How many people, whenever I try to lead them to Christ, they say, oh, Brother Andy, I don't know if I can get saved because I'm an alcoholic. And I don't know if I can get saved because I'm on drugs. I said, listen to me, listen. You get saved. Jesus will change you in here. And when you start to change in here, it will work its way out here. Amen. The change starts in here. Amen. Brother, listen, we got to be very careful about the things that we say, the way that we use our tongue. I heard a story about an older man, he came to a friend and he said, boy, I'm just so tired at the end of the day. Amen. How many can say amen to that? So tired at the end of the day. He said, why? He says, well, I just got so much to do. I got so much to look out for. He says, every day I've got 2 falcons to tame, 2 hares to keep from running away, 2 hawks to manage, a serpent to confine, a lion to chain, and a sick man to wait upon. His friend laughed. He says, wait a minute, you must be kidding. There's no way you can care for all those things at the same time. You must be joking. And he says, no. He said, it's the truth. He said, these 2 falcons are my 2 eyes that I must diligently guard. The 2 hares are my feet that I must keep from walking in the ways of sin. The 2 hawks are my 2 hands. That I must use for brethren in need. The serpent is my tongue, which I must always bridle lest it speak unseemly. The lion is my heart, which I have to continually fight lest something evil come out of it. And the sick man is my whole body, which is always needing my watchfulness and care. He said, all this work wears out my strength. Amen. Brother, listen, we got to be careful. You know, we're so busy fighting everybody else's problems that we don't fight our own. I got enough trouble with this guy right here. I got enough problems with that guy that I look at in the mirror every day. That face that I shave, I got enough problems with him. If I can keep him right with God, all my relationships will be right. But if I'm trying to keep you, and I'm trying to keep you, and I'm trying to know what's going on in your life, and your life, and your life, you know what? Myself is going to get very carnal, is going to get very fleshly and wicked. Look at verse number 13 says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. You know what that verse is saying? That verse is saying that, listen, if you're really spiritual, then let it show by the way that you talk and the way that you act. You remember in chapter number 2 where the Bible talks about faith? It says, don't show me thy faith without works. Show me thy faith by thy works. Amen. What is he saying? Don't just say it, display it. Show it. Amen. Brother, listen, we gotta be careful of the things that we say. We gotta bridle that tongue. There's a lot of people, man, they speak a big thing about their Christian life. And there's no evidence. There's no fruit of the Spirit. There's a little girl in a Chinese village, and a missionary had come to China, and she saw him every day going in and out of houses, talking to people, dealing with people. She didn't really know what he was all about, but she knew that he was a preacher. She knew that he was a missionary. She'd never really met him or didn't know a whole lot about him, but she'd watched his life. And one day at school, the little kids in the class, they were having a discussion, and one of the little girls in the class asked what everybody thought Jesus might look like. And everybody kind of gave their opinion of what they thought Jesus would look like. And that little girl raised her hand and she says, "I know what he looks like." And she began to describe that missionary. Why? Because she had seen so much of Christ in him that that's who she thought they were talking about. She thought all those kids, when they were talking about Jesus, was talking about that new missionary that was in their village. Now, friend, that's the kind of lifestyle that we ought to have. That's the kind of life that we ought to live. And people ought to see something so drastically different in us. And listen, friend, whenever people see Christians doing good to people that do evil to them, that is completely opposite of the world. Whenever people see Christians living right and living decent and being honest, brother, that surprises people. That shocks people. People ought to look at us and say, there is something Christ-like. There is something very Christian about that person. We got to guard our testimony. We got to watch it. You know, the Bible teaches some pretty hard things about forgiveness. Things that we like to overlook, things that we don't like to think about. Now, I don't have time to take you to a lot of Scripture verses, but let me just point you to one because it's most familiar. In our Lord's Prayer, what does He say about forgiveness? He says, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And then the next verse, He says that if we will forgive men their trespasses, that God will forgive us our trespasses. Isn't that not what it says? But the rest of the verse says that if we forgive not men their trespasses, then what does it say? Then neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. Now that's tough. Amen. You know what that means? Listen, that means that if we are unwilling to forgive, then God is unwilling to forgive. Now wait a minute. Wait a minute. That's what it says. If we want to be forgiven, then we are going to have to be forgiving. You say, where do you get that from? You get it from Jesus. You say, Brother Andy, when should I initiate forgiveness? Are you ready? This is a tough one. When should I initiate forgiveness? Ready? When somebody else has done you wrong. Say, what? If somebody does me wrong, they're supposed to come for forgiveness. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible just teaches that you simply forgive and you forgive and you forgive and you forgive. When Jesus hung on the cross, what did He do? Did we ask for forgiveness first or did He forgive us first? He hung on that cross. He looked at that crowd that hated them. And what did He say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, brother, listen, that's hard to take. That's hard to do. But listen, sometimes somebody that has hurt us, somebody that has offended us. And I know, listen, friend, I know that not every relationship can be repaired if somebody's not willing to have the other side repaired. I know that. But I can do my part, and my part is to forgive. My part is to make sure that everything is right here. And my part is to know that when I lay my head on my pillow at night, that my conscience isn't pricking me, that I lay on my pillow knowing that I have done what I am supposed to do to try to heal that relationship, and that I have sincerely forgiven it. That's what God wants us to do. Because God said, if we're not willing to forgive, then He's not willing to forgive. You say, "Randy, I don't understand why I've gotten so backslidden. I don't understand why my heart is so hard." Well, maybe it's because it's been a long time since you've been forgiven of anything. Because it's been a long time since you've been forgiving for anything. That's right. Amen? Well, that's old-fashioned preaching. You're not going to hear Joel Osteen or anybody preaching this kind of stuff. But that's the kind of preaching that Jesus preached. Amen? Amen? Brother, listen, we've got to keep our hearts right. We've got to keep our hearts tender. You know why we need to forgive people? Because someday we're going to need to be forgiven. Right. Brother, listen, it breaks my heart. I've had people in my church that have sinned and they have grieved people very, very bad. They've caused a lot of tears. But you know what? Whenever they've come and tried to restore things, brother, we try to go out of our way to try to help that person back into the will of God. You know why I try to forgive people and why I try to help people? Because there may come a day in my life where I need somebody to do the same thing for me.
That's right.
Amen. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Thanks for listening tonight. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Say, man, Brother Randy, this isn't what I came to hear. Well, that's what we need to hear.
In our church, it's just things that we say, things that are in our heart that come out, they leak out. Sometimes they're hurtful. Sometimes we don't mean them, but still they come out. That's why the Bible says that we got to forgive one another. James also said we're supposed to confess our faults one to another. Why? Because we all need to realize that we're human and that we're flesh. And that, brother, everybody has feet of clay. Everybody deals with the same struggles, the same temptations. And brother, we need to be humble enough to admit that, hey, you know what? I did something foolish. The Bible says the tongue is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Say, Brother Randy, how do I have the right kind of spirit? By walking with God. By walking with God. Read that Bible and pray. Get a relationship with Him. That Holy Spirit, brother, He'll help you keep that heart clean. He'll help get that bitterness out of there. Our heads bowed and eyes closed. Who'd say, Brother Randy, I'm here tonight and I'm saved. And I know it. If I die tonight, I know that heaven would be my home. Here's my hands of testimony. Just slip it up good and high. God bless you. It's good to be saved. Amen. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, we'd say, Brother Randy, I don't know that I'm saved. There's never been a time where I can remember asking Jesus Christ to come in my heart and save me. But I believe that He would. I believe that He loves me. Brother Randy, don't know a whole lot about it, but I sure would like to know. Sure would like to know for sure that I'm saved. Every head's bowed, every eye closed. I didn't embarrass Him, and I surely would embarrass you tonight. But if you say, Brother Randy, please pray for me. I don't know that I'm saved. If you'd like to, for me to pray for you in just a moment, would you just slip your hand right up, right back down? I don't know that I'm saved, but I'd like to be. Just pray for me, Brother Randy. Would you slip your hand right up and right back down? Don't know for sure that I'm saved. Listen, friend, on a sermon like this, we really ought to stop and think about where we're at and things that we've said. We all think about people. Now listen to me, young people, teenagers. Some of you have said things to your parents that you have no idea how deep it has cut them. You have no idea how much it has hurt them. If you're going to make that thing right, you need to go to mom and dad and you need to say, I'm sorry that I talked to you that way. And some of you treat your mom and dad like a dog on the street. You yell at them and you scream at them and you argue and fight with them. You say, well, they're not perfect. Well, neither are you. But they are your parents, and God does command you to honor them and obey them and to submit to their authority. You know what the hardest thing for a husband to do is to look at his wife and say, I was wrong. Amen, men? Brother, listen, God convicts us in a lot of different ways. And sometimes God uses our wife to convict us. I hate it when God uses my wife to convict me. And what's even worse is when God uses my mother-in-law to convict me. Amen. But listen, I'm sorry, we'll do a lot. We'll do a lot. Our head bowed and eyes closed. I wonder how the Lord may have spoken to your heart tonight. You know what? I think every Christian ought to make some pretty basic decisions in their Christian life. And one of those decisions should be that, Lord, by Your grace and Your power, I am not going to be the gossip or the troublemaker at my church. And say, Lord, I'm not going to spread it around. Listen, friend, just because you know something about somebody does not mean you have to tell it. Amen. Whatever happened to covering people's faults? But man, we're just like tabloids. We're just like the 24-hour cable news stations. Brother, we want to be the first on the scene with the report about what's going on in somebody's life. We need to make a decision that, Lord, I'm going to try my best to keep from causing any dissension, any trouble in the church. And then everybody ought to make a decision, not only that, but they ought to make a decision that, Lord, I want to be an encourager in my church. And I'm going to encourage these teenagers. And I'm going to encourage new Christians. And I want to encourage the preacher. And I want to encourage the preacher's wife. And I want to help people by encouraging them. Brother, those are great decisions that will help your church immensely. Our heads bowed and eyes closed. I'm going to say a word of prayer. Turn the invitation over to the pastor. But after we pray, if God spoke to your heart, why don't you come, bend a knee at the altar, and say, Lord, I'm going to lay aside some pride, and I'm going to tell you about some things. I'm going to get right about some things. And God, if you put it on my heart, I'm going to go and get right with somebody else about some things. Amen. Not everything in life can be settled at the altar. Joshua was on his face praying before God when he got defeated. And God said, Joshua, get up off your face and go take care of the problem, the accursed thing. So maybe we need to come down to the altar and say, Lord, help me with my attitude towards my husband or my wife or my parents or that friend. And then we get up off our knees and we go to him and we make things right. That's Christianity. That's Christianity. To do someone worse than they did you is called revenge. To do someone the same as they did you is called retribution. To forgive somebody is called Christianity. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would bless this invitation tonight. Lord, use it for your honor and glory. Lord, I pray that you'd help us settle some things in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. As Brother Stephen begins to play, won't you step out, find the place of this altar and say, Lord, help me. Keep a bridle on this tongue. Amen. Help me be an encourager. Help me be an edifier.